Now please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. And we'll be considering the final verses of this chapter. Exodus 34, and our text is verse 29 through 35. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. That is the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, please bless your word to us. Give us instruction, strengthen our faith. And we pray all this for the honor and the glory, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've all seen glow-in-the-dark toys. Sometimes you can get children little toys that are made of a special material that absorbs light, and then once it's had a chance to absorb light, you can put it in a dark place and it glows. Seen lots of different sorts of things like that. And the idea is it's been exposed to light and it retains some of that light and reflects it. And that's a little bit of what Moses is doing in this passage. The Apostle Paul has quite a bit to say about this specific incident, this phenomenon of Moses' face and how it shone, how it glowed as a result of being in God's presence. And this is a familiar story to most of you, I would assume. But what does it mean for us? And how does it tie in to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and use that to inform our text this morning for us. And it will help us, I think, discover the significance that it has for us. What these verses tell us, what they teach us, through the example of Moses, is that God's majestic glory is reflected by those who have communion with him. God's majestic glory is reflected by those who have communion with him. Three things I want us to look at in this passage this morning. The first is reflecting God's glory. The second is reassuring the people. And the third is replacing the veil. Each of these things contain lessons for us, I think. So first of all, reflecting God's glory. We have Moses here, and he has been in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. We're told that during that entire time period, he neither ate nor drank. He was being sustained supernaturally by God himself. So he needed no food. He needed no water. He was basking in the presence of God, and God was upholding him. This is actually the second time that Moses has gone up the mountain and spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. He did it the first time, came back down, and discovered that the people had fallen into idolatry. They had made the golden calf. So Moses went back. And here God renews the covenant. And Moses spends another 40 days in the presence of God. And as a result of being in God's presence, we're told that his face, Moses' face, shone. That's the word that's used here in my translation that I'm reading. What the word more literally means, or what it's more literally saying, is Moses' face shot forth beams. Beams of light. And that's how we understand it. It so happens, however, that a slightly different form of the same word in Hebrew can mean horns. And in an ancient translation of the Bible into Latin, the translator translated it that way. It said Moses' face put forth horns, or his skin put forth horns. That is why, if you've ever looked at examples of medieval art, if they depict Moses, oftentimes Moses has horns on his head. It's all as a result of a mistranslation of this passage. What it really says is Moses' face put forth beams in the sense of light. And so we interpret that as his face was shining. His face was giving off light. Now think about that for just a moment. Moses had asked to see God's glory. God said, "No one can look upon me and live." He said, "But what I will do is I'll hide you in a cleft in the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. I'll declare my name as I pass by. And then I'll lift my hand and you can see my back." He's speaking figuratively, of course, in terms of God having a back. But what's interesting for us is Moses' face was shining from having seen the glory of God, and all he saw was the back of God. Amazing, isn't it? But he comes down the mountain, and he's giving off light from his face. Now, there are some similarities and some contrasts between this situation and the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus took three of his disciples up onto a mountain, and it says his appearance was changed before them. He began to give off light. Now, there are similarities. There are a few. Both Moses and Jesus were radiant. They were glowing, we might say. They were giving off light. And both of these came as a result of some kind of mountaintop experience. Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the law, receiving God's commandments. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, his appearance changed. But there's significant difference as well between the Transfiguration and what Moses experienced. One of those being that we're told that Moses' face shone. The skin of his face was giving off beams of light. We're told in the Transfiguration that Jesus' entire being was giving off light. His face, his appearance changed, but even his clothing became bright white. The language suggests this, the brightness that's like lightning. And so his whole person was giving off light, not just his face. And the light that was emanating from Moses was just reflected light. Not to be irreverent here, but it's light like the light of a glow-in-the-dark toy. Light that he received from somewhere else, from another source, and that he was then reflecting. The light that was coming from the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was his own essential glory. He was its own source. The light was coming from within him. Sometimes We describe the transfiguration as a temporary parting of the veil. And we'll be talking about the veil that Moses put over his face. And it relates also to the veil that hung in the temple that blocked the way to the Holy of Holies. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, three chosen people, Jesus' inner circle, got to go up the mountain with him, and the curtain was temporarily parted, and they saw this awesome glory of the Son of Man. So what's happening to Moses reminds us a little bit of the Transfiguration, but obviously there are some significant differences as well. But this radiance, the fact that God permitted this to happen, that he allowed Moses' face to shine, was a testimony. It was a witness to the people of Israel. It was confirmation of several important things. First of all, it was confirmation that Moses had truly been in the presence of God Almighty. So he gave off that light so the people would know that this man has been with the Lord. He has been with Yahweh. So it was confirmation of that. It was also a promise to the people, a comfort, an assurance to them that their mediator was giving off the light of the glory of the Lord. And what that meant for them is that God would continue to be present with them. He was going to remain. He was going to stay in their midst. And then finally, it also was a confirmation of Moses' special relationship with the Lord. Not just anyone was allowed to go up the mountain. Only Moses. Only the mediator. Nobody's face was shining but Moses' face. And it was a testimony to the Israelites that this man has a unique relationship, a special mediatorial relationship with Almighty God. So the observation that we can make from the fact that Moses was reflecting the glory of God is that reflecting God's glory means becoming more like him. We could say it's metaphorical for sanctification. Reflecting God's glory means becoming like him. So Moses comes down. His face is shining, and the people are afraid. The text tells us they were afraid to come near him. And so we see then Moses reassuring the people, giving them what they needed. They needed to be reassured that it's okay to come close to me, and everything's going to be fine. He reassures the people. And these people, keep in mind, were not even seeing the glory of God. They were just seeing a reflection of it. And yet they were terrified. All they were seeing, we could say, was an afterglow of Moses' experience in communion with God. And yet it was frightening to them. God's glory and God's holiness are awe-inspiring. Think of times in Scripture when someone encountered a vision of Almighty God. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw these majestic beings praising God. The train of the Lord filled the temple, and he's got these creatures praising him who are so awesome that when they speak, the foundations of the temple shook. How did Isaiah respond? He fell on his face. Think of Revelation chapter 1. John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, has a vision of the exalted Christ. And he was so terrified by it, he fell down as if he were dead. The people are seeing something of a reflection of the glory of God here, and it scares them. And that shouldn't be any surprise to us. Even angelic beings, when they appear to people, strike fear in the heart of people. They become terrified. They're inclined either to fall on their faces in terror, or sometimes they're even tempted to worship the angel because the angel is so awesome in its appearance. But the people were afraid. And so Moses has to call them back to him. He has to give them assurance. And this is somewhat representative, we could say, of God's gracious call to us. If we could see God, even a glimpse of him as he is, and if we were aware, conscious of our sinfulness, we would never presume to approach him. He has to summon us to him. He has to say, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has to assure us of his love for us, because we'd have a hard time believing it otherwise. It's an example. It's a representation here as Moses calls the people back. It's a proclamation of the gospel of peace. Through a mediator, God has made peace between himself and man. So first, Aaron comes. Aaron and the elders. It says the leaders of the people, that would be the elders. So they come first. Moses talks with them, the passage says. And then afterwards, the people drew near. And once Moses has the attention of the people, and once they've gotten over their fear, and they've approached, he proclaims to them everything that God had told him upon the mountain. He proclaimed God's will to them. Moses announced good news that day. And the good news was this: the covenant has been restored. Moses had known this. Remember, he's been on the mountain 40 days, but the people were down below not knowing what was going to happen. One of the last things they had heard Moses say was, perhaps I can make intercession. He comes back and he announces, the Lord has received me. The Lord has received us. The covenant has been restored. He brought the two tablets. That was testimony. He came down with two new tablets, like the ones that Moses had broken. The breaking of the tablets, of course, was symbolic of the fact that the people had broken faith with God. The people had broken covenant. But God had restored covenant, and he'd made new tablets. So he brought those. And so one of the things that Moses would have been commanding to them, proclaiming to them, would be what's on the tablets, which was the Ten Commandments. He's declaring to them the law of God. It also says he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him on the mountain. And of course, he would have done that the first time, except by the time he came down the mountain the first time, we had the golden calf incident. That was back in chapter 32. And everything since then has been cleaning up the mess, we might say. But I suppose we could say, in a sense, now the mess has been cleaned up. The covenant is restored. And in Moses' words of reassurance, they received God's own reassurance. Really, he was speaking to them as a messenger. He was speaking to them as God's envoy. It's God's mediator in telling them that God had made peace with them. So he reassures the people. But then finally we see that Moses replaces the veil. First he puts on the veil. He would take it off when he goes into to meet with the Lord. And then he'd put it back on when he comes out. Point being, from this time forth, Moses covered his face. There are differing opinions among scholars about what actually was going on with the light that was shining from Moses' face. Some people think that that just continued to be the case for the rest of Moses' life. Others assume that maybe it gradually faded and eventually ended. Others, and I guess I'm inclined to think that this is the case, that each time Moses went into the presence of God, his face shone afresh, shone anew, and then it would gradually fade until the next time that he went into the presence of God. A little bit like one of those glow-in-the-dark things. And again, I don't mean to be irreverent, but just as an example. With the glow-in-the-dark things, they do fade, don't they? And if you want them to glow again, you have to put them out in the light again. Moses, when he would go into the presence of God, he would remove the veil. And then when he'd come out, the people would see his face shining. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Paul has something to say about this. Several things, in fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the part that pertains very specifically to what we're thinking about now is verse 13. But we'll start at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. And what does he mean by that? Well, this is where we get the idea that the light was fading. It was going away. And the way Paul presents it, it almost sounds as if Moses is kind of proud and doesn't want the people to see that the light is fading. But I don't think that's what's going on here. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what we see from our text in Exodus is that Moses removed the veil when he would go into the presence of God. Then he would go out and tell the people what God said with the veil still off. Then he would replace the veil. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, reading about, here about what the gospel does for you and for me, it says that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And that's what Moses was doing, going into the presence of God and removing the veil. Moses had unveiled access, we could say, to God. And that is what you have in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have immediate access to the Lord. You have immediate access to God the Father through Christ. So at that point, Moses is an illustration of what you and I enjoy as Christians. We can go into the presence of the Lord. We don't need to wear a veil. Moses put the veil back on when he went out. And there are lessons for us in this. It's a lesson of humility, first of all. If Moses' face was glowing, he could have just gone around all the time, letting people see how his face shone. But he didn't. After he had promised, after he had proclaimed the words of God, whatever those words were that God had given him to speak to the people, then he would cover his face. I think that's an example for us of humility. It's an example of not flaunting privileges, not flaunting gifts. It's also a lesson in compassion. The people were afraid. It was frightening to see his face glowing. So he would make the proclamation of God's word, and then he would cover up out of sensitivity, out of compassion for the people and to accommodate their fearfulness. And I say he probably left the veil off when he was proclaiming God's word, and that was in order to validate the message. He'd let them see the rays, the beams being put forth from the skin of his face while he was proclaiming God's word to validate the authority of the message and also to instill a proper sense of godly fear in the people. But then he covered up. Now this veil, according to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, represents some things to us. It represents the insufficiency of the ceremonial law. Moses' veil teaches this lesson, that it was being brought to an end. That's what we saw in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3. The Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses is the one who was going to give them the whole sacrificial system, all the Levitical laws. But all that was coming to an end. And Moses, in a sense, was the representative of all of that. And the veil represents the insufficiency of it, because no blood of any animal can atone for sin. No blood of sheep or goat or ox can take away sins or atone for a human life. All those things pointed forward to Christ. So it represented the insufficiency of the ceremonial law, but it also represents the limitation of the moral law. And you know what God's word says about God's law? God's law is perfect, it's holy, it's good, but it's limited. Because of God? No. Because there's some defect in the law? No. It's limited because of us. It's limited in what it can do because of our sinful flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Think of an electrical current. Think of an electrical current of 2,000 volts. Powerful current. I'm not an electrician. I'm not an electrical engineer, so I might not use the right terms. But let's just imagine a really, really powerful electrical current. And let's say you have to put a fuse into this circuit. And the fuse isn't strong enough to sustain the amount of current that's coming through. So the fuse blows, and the current, the circuit, is broken. Was it a problem with the electricity? No, it was a problem with that weak fuse. And you and I are like weak fuses. The law is good. The law of God is perfect. But we can't keep it. And the veil signifies this. The fact that Moses wore this veil shows that there's a barrier between us and God, because of our inability. Through our works, we cannot obtain access to Him. So the veil symbolizes that in a way. We've got in this passage then Moses, who is the lawgiver, and he keeps replacing this veil, which indicates to you and me that by works of our flesh, our works, none of us can be justified in the sight of God. We can't work our way to Him. We can't be good enough. We can't make up for our own failures of the past. We can't serve Him sufficiently in the present or in the future. By works of the flesh, no one will be justified in God's sight. But here in this story of Moses, we see in the example of Moses that God's majestic glory is reflected in those who have communion with Him. And that includes Christians today. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I don't feel as if I am reflecting the glory of God. I know I should. I want to. But I don't think I am. I don't get the sense that God's glory is radiating from me. Well, there are a couple of ways we can answer that objection. The first way is, well, you might be right. It's possible you're not reflecting the glory of God. And if not, why not? Are you communing with Him? Ask yourself that. How's your prayer life? How much time have you been spending in His presence? Because it's those who have been in His presence and who commune with Him who will reflect His glory. How are your devotions? And I'm not trying to turn this into works righteousness. But what I'm emphasizing is if you feel as if you're not radiating, if you're not showing forth the glory of God, maybe you're not communing with Him. Maybe you're not spending time with Him. But I'd like to offer, take that challenge as you see fit. But let me offer another, hopefully more encouraging answer to the question. You're a believer. You're seeking to commune with God. You want to reflect His glory, and yet you sense that you're just really not doing so. Perhaps you are, and you just don't realize it. Do you think that's possible? That was the case with Moses. Did you see at the end of verse 29? It says Moses didn't know that his face was glowing. He'd been in the presence of God. He came down the mountain. His face was giving off beams, and he wasn't even aware of it. Others may see more of Christ in you than they think than you think they do. In fact, it's quite likely. Often this is the case. And that happens, you see, when we're focused on God's holiness, when we're focused on God's glory, we don't take as much notice of our own holiness. And we're not nearly so concerned about our own glory. When we're concerned about His glory and His holiness, then we reflect it. Philip Ryken, the commentator on the book of Exodus, said, Moses became glorious by taking his eyes off of himself and looking to the triune God. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to make it your conscious goal to live for Christ, to shine for Him. But remember also that what shines from you is His light, not your own. Another commentator said, listen to this, all who know Christ as Savior and live for Him reflect His glory, even more powerfully than Moses did, though without the visible frightening effect, by reason of the transforming life of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in you that makes you reflect Christ. And there's no incandescence, there's no light in the literal sense shining out from you, but the Holy Spirit is shining out from you. The light of the world is shining from you, which is why Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world, could also say to His disciples, you are the light of the world. And so, just one last time, back in 2 Corinthians 3, in the last verse of that chapter, it says this, Paul, writing to Christians, saying, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glow, instead of like in a glow-in-the-dark toy, where the glow fades and gets dimmer and dimmer, the light of Christ, according to Paul here, is shining brighter and brighter, going from one degree of glory to another. Or as it says in the Proverbs, the path of the righteous is like the rising of the sun, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's what we call sanctification. That's what we call growing in grace. But of course, our final and perfect reflection of the glory of God will come only in the resurrection. But that's a glorious thing to look ahead to. A wonderful and glorious hope that we have who are in Christ. Because then all Christians are going to be raised up with a glorious body like the one that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in. We will have a body like His. A resurrection body. A glorious spiritual body, as it's called. Because if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We will be like him because we'll see him as he is. And this brings us to the Lord's Supper. Because we don't see Jesus physically. His body is in heaven. We see him by faith. And one of the ways God allows us with our physical eyes to see something of the Savior is when we come to the table in the Lord's Supper. We see him in this sacrament. And so we're going to come now to partake together in faith and out of love for Jesus and believing that he will use this to strengthen us and that he'll be glorified. So please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your glory, and we pray that as your children, as your servants, as your subjects, that we would reflect your glory. We pray that you'd show us Christ through the eyes of faith. And as we come to the table now, we pray that you would strengthen our faith and that we would see him and that we'd reflect him more brightly. We ask these things with our thanks. And we pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen.